You may hate me for doing this, but you know how last week at announcements, I talked about quizzing starting up, and I was bragging on our young people who are really good at quizzing, and we've talked about our district quiz team that is really, really good. We have our now previous teen Northwest Ohio teen quiz director in the house, and he's moving on to other things, but Gene McBride is here. And Gene, for the past, I don't know how many years you, was it, how many years were you, for the past 4 years, was leading our district teen quizzing and led them to some pretty significant heights. So Gene, we appreciate you. We appreciate your investment. So yeah, you can cheer for Gene there. Good to have Gene and Marianne here. And they are getting ready to start, Gene's getting ready to start a new position at Mount Vernon as a math professor. Which, Gene, I don't know if you know this or not, but if I were to do anything else besides being a pastor, it would be a math teacher of some sort. So I'm a little jealous of you. So, except I don't remember math because it's been too long. Parents, we like to be proud of our kids, right? We like to have proud parent moments. And the thing about proud parent moments is, though, depending on the stage of life that our young people are in, our proud parent moments look very different, right? Because if we have like toddler age kids, our proud parent moments are like, "Woo, they peed in the potty today," right? Like they went pee pee in the potty. I'm so, like, those are proud parent moments. And then they become teenagers, and our proud parent moments are more like, "Hey, my kid wasn't a jerk, and they actually thought of someone else ahead of, like, I'm so," you know what I'm talking, like, that's a real thing for teenagers, like, that you actually realize that there are other people in this world than you. Like, that is a proud parent moment. I had a proud parent moment of my four-year-old Quinn just a couple of days ago. Last week, Quinn and the rest of my children, but I'm talking about Quinn right now because she's the princess, Quinn was a part of, on Wednesday and Thursday, a part of our worship camp that Pastor Mara put on for the kids here. So she spent Wednesday and Thursday here with the crew, and they were talking about worship and, you know, what does it look like to live a lifestyle of worship, and they did crafts and all kinds of fun learning, but they also learned new songs for the upcoming school year that they're going to be singing. And so these 2 days devoted to worship, and it was awesome, and they had fun. And then on Thursday evening, after worship camp, Chelsea took them to the pool. And so after the pool, getting all the kids showered, and Quinn was showering, and Quinn still needs help with like her hair, making sure to wash her hair and whatnot. But we usually let her kind of go and shower and do her thing, and then play a little bit, and then one of us will come up and wash her hair and make sure, you know, she gets all the shampoo out and actually get shampoo in the hair and all of that. You know what I mean? And so Chelsea, she was telling me this, but Chelsea, she went up to the bathroom, to the shower, and Quinn was like, "Mommy, I was just up here worshiping while I was waiting for you to come wash my hair." And I'm like, yes, like that's a proud parent moment, right? Like that's a heart. So I know Mara's not in here, but a kudos to Pastor Mara, and thank you for leading that and kind of creating that. But those proud parent moments, right, where it's like, ah, like even if it's just for a little glimpse, it's like, oh, they're getting it. Like this is good. It's a proud parent moment. I want to use that kind of proud parent moment to set the stage and the framework of kind of where I want to go this morning. It's a proud parent moment that I would imagine. It doesn't specifically lay out this proud parent moment, but I would imagine from Scripture. And we've been talking for the past few weeks about this idea of blessing Babylon, this idea that the Israelites were in exile, and exile wasn't pleasant, it wasn't ideal, it wasn't the perfect situation, the perfect world, but the Israelites were in exile, and kind of what we've been talking about for the past few weeks is that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, kind of wrote this exhortation or this encouragement or instruction to the Israelite people living in captivity about how to live life to its fullest in the midst of captivity. And we're using Jeremiah 29:4-7 as kind of the framework here. And it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Listen to what it says to do. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So these instructions from Jeremiah to when in exile, to live for the good of the very community that is exiling, right? It's this counter kind of way of understanding of these people that are exiling, to actually live and seek the welfare of that community, to not hunker down and gripe and figure out how we can get out of here as quickly as possible, but how we can seek the welfare of that community. This is the context of this idea of blessing Babylon. We want to seek the blessing, seek the welfare of the city that we find ourselves in. A little bit later in Scripture, there's another kind of this other period of exile. And in this exile is, I think, where we kind of find this, again, what I would imagine to be a proud parent moment. And this comes through a young man named Daniel. Daniel kind of embodies exactly what Jeremiah is encouraging the people to do. See, Daniel found himself in exile. The story of Daniel, like the Scripture says that Daniel was specifically brought into exile. In this exile period, not everybody was taken into exile. But Daniel was, and one of the reasons was because Daniel was a bright young man. Like he was good at what he did. He was smart. He was an asset to the community. And so he was brought into exile. And while living in exile, again, Daniel seems to embody exactly what Jeremiah is talking about here. Scripture tells us that he sought the well-being of the community. He interpreted dreams. He, in fact, found favor among the king. Like, he was favored in this land that he was in exile. But the other key point is that he was not compromising while he was in exile. Like, see, he still stuck to the values and the convictions that were handed down to him. He stuck to those. He held to those convictions. But while he was in exile, he actually sought the welfare of that community. He used his skills and his talents and his gifts to kind of better that community. He didn't bend to the demands of that culture. He stood up for his convictions, right? But he still blessed the community. And as you know, or perhaps know the story, how the story goes, the time came where those convictions were really put to the test, right? In this land where he was in exile, these convictions were put to the test, and he was called upon to bow down and worship another God, a God that was not the God that he was faithfully serving. And we know that Daniel kind of stood the test, right? He was not going to bow down to this other God, and we know what happened then, right? He gets thrown into a lion's den. That's not ideal, right? That's not ideal. He's thrown into this lion's den, but we also know that God's faithful love and steadfast love came through for him, right? And he was spared from the lions. He wasn't eaten by the lions. That's good news, right? So we see Daniel, who's perfectly embodying this life that Jeremiah is calling the people to in exile. And it's like, he did it. And I have to imagine, again, Scripture doesn't point to Daniel's parents or his family really at all. I don't know. But I'm just, as I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about the story of David, this young man, like, I have to imagine that was a proud parent moment, right? Where, like, his family was like they're hearing these stories of what happened with Daniel, and you can just see that, like, sense of pride coming over. Like, he gets it. Like, he gets it. He's doing it. He's doing exactly what we're called to do. They're proud parents. But here's the thing. For me, as I'm reading this in 2025, I want to know, how did he do it? Like, how did Daniel do that? How did he live in a way that blessed Babylon, but also where he stood with his convictions and he stood strong on those convictions? How did he do that? And maybe more importantly, how did they do that? How did his family do that? How did his parents raise him? How did his community raise him in a way that when he was taken into exile, that he was able to do what he was supposed to do? That he was supposed to seek the welfare of the community, but also stand on those convictions? I want to know, how did they successfully raise this resident alien? This person who was in a foreign land. This person who didn't take on the identity and culture of that land, but still successfully lived in that land. I want to know how they did it. And I want to know, because the reality is, and what we've been talking about for these past few weeks, is we too live in exile, right? Where we are currently, we live in exile. That is to say that this, the way that we live, like the way, the context that we're in is not, it's not right. It's not what God has in store for us, right? And so because we live in exile, because we live in this system that is not what we were created for, I want to know, and also because I have four kids. Right? One of them is almost entering into the teenage years. So like, I really want to know. Like, how did the community raise him up to successfully live this life? And here's the thing. I hope that you want to know as well. You may be beyond the point of raising your kids. Lucky. You know, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I love raising kids. I really do. You may be beyond that point. You may have grown-up kids. Maybe you have grandkids, though. Maybe you don't have grandkids. Maybe you don't have kids at all. But can I encourage you to remember your community here? I don't know if you know this or not, but like, we're a part of a church with a whole lot of young people. I want you to appreciate this. We are a church with a lot of young people. And it's really cool. Pastor Brian mentioned, I think just a few weeks ago, in his time here, we counted up how many babies. And I know we've added at least one since we counted that. And I can't, it was like 23 or 24 babies just in the time that Pastor Brian has been here. It's like, we are a church filled with young people. And so because of that, I hope that you would like to kind of figure out how this took place as well. Even if you're done with the kids in your own life, I hope that because you're a part of a community that has young people who we are trying to raise up to follow Jesus, that you care about this as well. So what's the key? What's that one thing that leads to success? Truthfully, I don't know. I don't know. Like I wish that I could boil it down, but I don't think I can. But as I read through Scripture, I think there is one important thing, and that's that important thing that I want to kind of point out this morning. I think that one of the keys to success in raising up Daniel to do what he did was story. The idea of story. The story of God at work in and through the people of God. The story that was passed down from generation to generation to generation, that was told over and over and over again. Stories about who God is. Stories about what God has done for his people. Stories about who God says his people are. Stories about God's steadfast love that has come through over and over and over again. You understand that that's what we have here, right? That this is the story of God at work in and through the people of God. And you understand that also, like, before this was written and printed in nice little fake leather bound stuff, like, that these were stories that were passed down from generation to generation. Oral stories that were told, again, about who God is, about who you are, about what God has done, and what we believe God will continue to do. We have the story of God. I think that these stories, this story, this overarching story, was one of the keys to how Daniel was able to do what Daniel did. As we kind of look through the trajectory of Scripture, this idea of passing along the story shows up in several different places. This morning, I want to point out just four places real quick. I'm just going to kind of rapid fire some scriptures, so don't feel pressure to kind of follow along. Let me just read them to you. In Exodus chapter 12, after God had led the people out of slavery, listen to what Exodus chapter 12, 26 and 27 says. "And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed down and worshiped." After God led the people out of slavery and they set up this Passover feast, this thing that was created to remind them of what they were doing, when the children asked, remind them that we're doing this in observance of the God who passed us over, right? Who rescued and redeemed this. Tell them the story about what happened. Then we flip over to Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 through 23. It says this, "When your children ask you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the decrees and the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you?' then you shall say to your children, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord displayed before our eyes great and awesome signs and wonders against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors.'" Again, the children ask and tell them. This is Moses is kind of giving this speech before they cross into the promised land. Even though Moses doesn't get to cross into the promised land with them, he's kind of giving them the speech. And he's telling them that there's going to come a day when your children are going to ask why we do these things. What he's talking about the law, right? The law and the commands in this story of God. And they're going to ask, why do we do this? And you're going to tell them the story. To tell them the story about how God has redeemed and rescued his people. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." Creating this physical, visual, tangible reminder of what God has done for them. These monuments of stone to remind them of what God has done. And at some point, your kids are going to ask about, what are these stones for? Why is this here? And you get to tell them the story of the God who is always faithful. The God who always comes through. One more in Psalm chapter 78, verse 4 through 7. It says, "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandment." We will tell the next generation of the praiseworthiness of God because of what God has done. Over and over and over, this is what plays out. Tell the story. Tell the story from the next generation, not just because it's a cute bedtime story, right? Because this story matters. This story shapes us. This story shapes who you will become. So why does story matter? What's the big deal with story? Why is it so important that we share the story from generation to generation? First of all, story roots your identity. Story roots your identity. And specifically, as we are talking about the next generations, younger generations, those who are coming up behind us, there's a whole lot of competition to declare their identity. There's a lot of competition out there when it comes to finding identity, right? And it's finding identity in so many different things. But the story of God roots our identity not in the things of the world, but it roots our identity in being beloved children of God. Telling the story of who God is and who God declares us to be declares to our young people that their identity is a beloved child of God who has been called, who has been redeemed, who has a purpose that God loved so much. He sent Jesus. Our stories root us in our identity. Our stories also explain our rhythms and routines. You ever think about what we do on a Sunday morning? Have you ever thought about it from an outsider's perspective? Someone who doesn't understand? We're kind of weird. Like, if we're honest, some of the things that we do as a community is a little bit weird, right? But it matters. But it only matters if we tell the story of why it matters, right? Like, it only matters if we explain the story of, again, who God is, who God says we are, what God has done and what God continues to do. And it's because of that story that we devote time on a Sunday morning to collectively sing together, to collectively dig into Scripture and talk through. It speaks to why we gather in community, in small groups, in Sunday school classes, and we build relationships and we create family that's outside of just our blood family structures. But this story gives us a framework to understand why do we do the things that we do? Like, why do we gather around a table with stale crackers and grape juice? You know, like, why do we do the things that we do? Our story points to those things. Our story explains our rhythms and our routines. But our stories also give us hope in the midst of exile. And we've been talking about exile, and we've kind of been talking about this idea of embracing exile and blessing Babylon. But, like, let's not pretend that exile is all rainbows and butterflies, right? Like, exile is still not pleasant. As you read through Scripture, exile is still not pleasant. It's not ideal. It's not the way that God created things to be. Like, exile is not ideal. Again, as we live in exile now, exile is still not ideal. There's hardships. There's heartbreak. There's suffering. There's pain in exile. But when we share the story of God, when we share the story of a faithful God whose steadfast love shows up over and over and over again, when we're living in exile, in the pain of exile, our stories give us hope. Because our stories declare that God has always shown up. And because God always shows up, we believe that God will show up even in the midst of our exile right here and right now. Our stories root identity. Our stories explain rhythm and routines. Our story also gives us hope in exile. We keep telling the story. But how do we do that? How do we faithfully be storytellers? How do we faithfully make sure that we continue to pass down these stories from generation to generation? A few things. First, I think it starts with intentional storytelling. If you read in we read a little bit of Deuteronomy 6, but if you back up a few verses in Deuteronomy 6, we find what's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your heart. As a part of that, it then goes on to talk about like creating rhythms and routines to remind us of who God is. It's a kind of an exhortation about being intentional about creating spaces and places and rhythms to tell the story. If we're going to tell the story, we have to be intentional about telling the story. It's not just a haphazard storytelling. It has to be intentional. It has to be intentional using Scripture. Again, this is what Scripture is. It's the story of God at work in and through the people of God. It's the story that talks about how God called us, chose us, and redeemed us. That's the story. So we use stories from Scripture to remind our young people about who God is and who they are. And we use Scripture, but we don't just use Scripture. We are intentional storytellers through our liturgy, meaning the things that we do, again, collectively as a body, the rhythms that we create to do that, to talk about God, to experience God. We do this through our liturgy. Our liturgy should tell the story of who God is and what God has done. Our intentional storytelling happens through the songs that we sing, right? The songs that we sing collectively are not just about these feel-good moments about like, woohoo, like everything, you know? Like, the songs that we collectively sing together have to be songs about the story of God. The songs that we sing tell the story of God. They tell about who God is and what God is doing in our lives. It has to tell the story. There's another way we intentionally tell the story, and that's through our own testimony. The churchy word that just means our own personal story of God at work in us. We have to be willing to share the story. Can I be honest? I was with my mamaw. I wasn't even going to share this, and now I'm going to get emotional. I was with my mamaw this weekend, just on Friday a little bit. And mamaw's like, she's the one who was like, the young grandma, and just like, you know what I mean? Like, she's always on the floor playing with the kid. Like, she's mamaw. And but mamaw's getting pretty frail. And I had this thought, it was even before I saw her, I was driving, and I don't know mamaw's story. I know that she embodies the kingdom of God like nobody I've ever experienced before. I know that she does, but I don't know her faith story. Like, I don't know how that came to be. I don't know. I want to know the story. You have a story too. Like, you have a story, sure, of 60 years ago when you gave your life to Jesus, and that's great, but you have a story for the past 60 years too, right? Of God continuing to work in your life. One of the ways that we can be intentional storytellers is to share our personal stories. Okay? Celebrate Recovery every other Wednesday. We have testimony. It means we invite someone up here intentionally to share their story. Right? And I say it every week, and if you're at Celebrate Recovery, I'm going to say it again here, but why do we do that? We do it first because we celebrate recovery, right? We celebrate the recovery story, but we also do it not just to celebrate it, but we also do it because we believe that what God has done and is doing in that person who stands right here every other Wednesday, God can and wants to do that in the lives of everybody else. And that's why we share stories. When was the last time that you talked to someone about your story? You have to be intentional storytellers. The other thing that I think we need to do is we need to create tangible reminders. Create tangible reminders about the story. In Joshua, it talks about them building a stone monument. The stones that remind the people that God parted the waters that they could walk through. Remind them. We see all the feasts and the gatherings and the celebrations through Scripture. What are those? Those are tangible reminders of what God has done. What are those tangible reminders that you've created in your life? I think holidays are a significant way that we do that, right? We celebrate Christmas. But it's not just like Christmas trees and Christmas music and gifts, although I love those things a lot. What are we doing? What do we do at Christmas? We're telling the story about how God left his throne to enter into flesh, enter into humanity, to become one of us. That's the story of God that we tell at Christmas. At Easter, we hunt Easter eggs and Easter baskets, and that's cool. What story are we telling? We're telling the story of a God who loved us so much, again, that he stepped into flesh, but him stepping into flesh and bringing about the kingdom of heaven here on earth led to animosity, and it led to ultimately an uprising and killing the Messiah, right? But what else do we tell on the story of Easter? That even death could not hold him down, right? It's the story that we tell. What are those tangible reminders in your life? Again, maybe it's holidays. Maybe it's traditions that you have. Maybe it's the rhythms that you've created in your life. Maybe it's artwork. Maybe you have pieces of art in your home that remind you of what God has done. What are those tangible reminders? And then the last thing that we do to tell this story is our countercultural choices and decisions. See, life as a resident alien, meaning living life as someone who is a part of this world but ultimately belongs to the kingdom of God, living as a resident alien necessarily comes into conflict with the accepted norms of our current context. When we live as resident, and when we live in exile, that life comes into conflict with the accepted norms around us. It just does. It comes through in the way that we fill our calendars. The way we fill our calendars is different. The way that we Sabbath and rest is different. The way that we spend our money is different. The way that we use our resources is different. The ways that we avoid political allegiances that place those allegiances above God is different. The way that we see people who aren't like us, it's different. The things that we celebrate are different. The ways that we spend our time are different. Our story calls us to live counterculturally. I don't know if you noticed the pattern of the verses that I was reading a little bit ago, but the pattern typically goes something like this. When the children ask, tell them the story. A time will come when the children will ask and tell them their story. Well, why do they ask? I think it's because they notice something different. Right? Because if they're just doing everything the same, like if everything just looks the same and there's no difference between someone in exile and in the land of battle, like if there's no difference, then why would they ever ask the question? But the pattern is that when the children ask, and they're going to ask because they're going to notice something different, then tell them the story. They notice them doing something different. Again, living as resident alien causes us to stand out. So can I invite you to think about your life? Think about your finances. Think about your schedule. Think about your rhythms. Think about your actions. Think about your words. Think about your social media posts. Everything that we do. Think about all of your life and ask yourself this question. Are those things countercultural in a way that causes the next generation to ask questions? Because if there's nothing different, they're never going to ask the questions. And when they don't ask the questions, then we don't have those opportunities to tell the story. See, the reality is that we live in exile. And we can make a choice. When we're living in exile, we can choose to hunker down and wait for rescue. We can choose to just hide out and just wait for that long anticipated rescue. That's one choice that we have when living in exile. But the reality is that's not our call. Our call is to embrace exile and to bless Babylon. And as we do that, to also raise the next generation in it. So, keep telling the better story. We are swimming in a sea of stories. Stories from advertising, stories from social media, stories from culture. And some of these stories are beautiful, but lots of these stories are broken. And all of them are competing to be the story that shapes the lives of us and our young people. That's why we have to keep telling the better story. The story that you are deeply loved by your Creator. That you were created on purpose for a purpose. That you are redeemed by grace through Jesus. Tell it to your children. Tell it to your friends. Tell it to the people in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your church. Tell the story. Tell it using words. Tell it with your actions. Tell it with the way that you spend your time and your money. Parents, tell the story so often that your children could finish your sentences. Grandparents, tell the story so joyfully that your grandchildren want to hear it again and again and again. Young people, tell the story courageously in a world that will try desperately to hand you another script. And if you're here today and you've never stepped into God's story, like if up until now you've only been living in Babylon's story, I want you to hear this morning. God's story is big enough for you. Like there's room in God's story for you. His grace is wide enough for you. His Son, Jesus, came into the brokenness of our exile in order to bring us to Him. You can be part of the people of God. The invitation is for you, not because you've got it all figured out, not because you've got your life fixed up, but because God's steadfast love shows up for you like it has for generation after generation. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your story. Thank you for inviting us in. Invite us into being a part of your story. God, would you give us the courage to share our stories? To keep telling the story of how you have redeemed us, how you have called us, how you've set us free? And would you give us opportunities to tell the story? God, even when our stories and our choices and our actions kind of sets us against the grain of our accepted culture, God, would you still give us the courage to live out our stories? God, as I said before, God, may we tell this story not because it's a cute little bedtime story. May we tell this story because our next generations are relying on it. Like it actually matters. They need to hear the story of who you are and who you have called them to be, God. So I pray that you would continue to give us your story, to continue to create our story in our lives. We would go out and share that story. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you all. Have a great day. Go share the story.